Going to begin tonight reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Shoemakers, mental illness, Revolutionary War, men spinning on hooks in their backs, pirates, arranged marriages, the danger of tigers, fire and flood, baldness, widows being burned to death, betrayal and robbery, infants being fed to crocodiles, spies, and death. No one will believe all these things if they were recorded, but yet, this is all real. It's true. But as factual as these catchy topics are, and as true as they may be, they don't tell the picture of daily, consistent dedication to the Word of God and to the Savior Himself. The world needs the gospel. The world needs men to take the gospel faithfully around the world. Thank God he gave us the testimony of William Carey, the father of modern missions. I want to begin with the early life of William Carey, and again, we're going to move through this quickly, but it's a lot of information. William Carey was born on August 17, 1864, and he came from a family of weavers that made garments in Paulsbury, England. At the age of six, his father became a clerk of the St. James the Great Church, an Anglican church. And this would allow him to get a primary education, because his father also became a schoolmaster there. With this, and then the time that he spent with his uncle had come back from war in Canada, actually, fighting for the British against the French in Quebec. And at 8 years old, his uncle taught him a lot about plants, botany, things of that nature. This is a love that William Carey would have the rest of his life. One of the books that caught his eye was his uncle's book, and it had plant sketches and things of different plant life in it, but he wasn't able to read it because it was a different language. Till his father dusted off a Latin grammar book, gave to him. Within a couple months, William Carey had memorized and could even speak Latin. After his education, it was time for him to begin to go out into the workforce. He insisted on an outdoor job. He wanted to go and work into the fields. But the sun caused a rash on his face. He couldn't work out in the fields because the sun would harm his skin and his face. So his father didn't want him weaving like they did because they noticed that the industry was picking up. They also saw these big looms that were being created and invented. So he didn't want him to be out of a job. So he sent him to be an apprentice about 8 miles north in a place called Pittington. And he became an apprentice of a cordwainer. You guys ever heard of a cordwainer before? Apparently, did not know this, but a cobbler repairs shoes. A cordwainer makes shoes. So he was a shoemaker. And so he apprenticed under this shoemaker. And he met a man there that educated him in the Greek language as well. So he learned, obviously, English. He learned Latin. And he learned the Greek language. Looking at the New Testament. He also met a friend there. He had a friend by the name of John Warr. He was 3 years more into his apprenticeship than what William Carey was, but they became fast friends, and as they worked, they talked about theology. And they argued with one another about theology because William Carey was of the Church of England, or Anglican. It was the state church. John Ward was a dissenter. He was not a part of the state church. He was called a dissenter. And John Ward would invite William Carey to his church a lot, but Carey had no intentions of ever going to a dissenter's church until February 10th, 1779. February the 10th, 1779, King George III of England proclaimed that day to be a national day of prayer for the military efforts of England. Who were the military efforts against? The United States. What happened, though, is it's interesting that it wasn't popular around the area to support England in that fight. In fact, George Washington's grandparents were from that area. And many people, including William Carey, thought that the American colonists were in the right, and they wanted them to win. So, in good faith, William Carey could not go to the Anglican church and pray for the American colonists on the day of national prayer. So guess what he did? He went with his friend, John Warr, and he went to a dissenter's church. When he went to the dissenter's church, he heard the word of God so passionately, so clear, and immediately he knew he wanted to be a part of the dissenters. He eventually met his wife Dolly there. They married. They moved into a house that was all they could afford. It was covered in mold. It was damp. Dolly gave birth to a baby named Anna. And at 18 months, because of the house conditions, the baby fell ill and sick, died. William Carey wasn't able to even go to the funeral because he became so ill and sick that literally on the brink of death, he lost all his hair. He became bald. He was very embarrassed about that fact. In fact, he got a wig to cover that for a long period of time. But Dolly was devastated about it. Obviously, you would be. She began to suffer from mental illness. Even at that point, she began to suffer mental illness. William Carey's mother came to comfort them and to help watch after them, and she was devastated. And when she noticed the house condition, she went back to their home and raised enough money throughout their community to buy them a different house in order to live and be more healthy. On October the 5th in 1783, William Carey was baptized. 4 years later, on May the 3rd, 1787, he was ordained as a Baptist minister at 26 years old. Remember when I said that John Moore was a dissenter? That's what the Baptists were called then, because they were not of the Church of England. Their thoughts were foreign to the church and the Anglican church. And it was by the providence of God through the American Revolutionary War that William Carey went to a Baptist church, was saved, and became a Baptist. Isn't that interesting? Amen. At his ordination, there were three men that were important to remember: John Dutch, John Ryland, and Andrew Fuller. And all three of those men will remain in touch for many years with William Carey in his service for God. During this time, he also had three little boys. He had Felix, William Jr., and Peter. And then another child was born named Lucy, but 18 months later with Lucy as well. She became sick and she passed. Dolly was absolutely devastated, as was William, and she stopped taking care of the children. She stopped doing everything. Her sister, named Kitty, had to pick up all the slack and take care of the boys. William Carey being saved, being a Baptist, being a minister of the Baptist Church, began to teach school and to teach geography, and he began to have a passion for people of different nations, people of different countries. And he compiled all of his thoughts down, and he wrote a book. I'm going to tell you the title of the book. It was published with some help. The book was called An Inquiry. I'm trying to read this. An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen, in which the religious state of the different nations of the world, the success former undertakings, and the practicability of further undertakings are considered, by William Carey. Apparently it was very fashionable to have long titles for books back then. What people called it, though, was inquiry. And it had five different points or five chapters on the importance of missions to go out into the world. Because the idea then by the churches in the area was that if God wanted to save the so-called heathen, then he would find a way to save them. But it wasn't their responsibility or their job to do that. Now let me ask you something. What were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to his disciples? Go into where? All the world. William Carey took those words seriously, and he knew that it was all the world that needed to be reached. And he founded, with the men that I mentioned before, he founded a particular Baptist society for propagating the gospel. And there was a man that came to one of the meetings by the name of John Thomas. He had been in India already. He had known the Bengali language. He was able to speak it, and he had even witnessed to people over there. But his primary work was he was a medical doctor there. And he had worked for the British company as a medical doctor there. When he arrived, he was going to go back to India, and after this, he decided that he would be their first missionary to India. But he wanted a companion to go with him. And at that moment, God pulled the heart of William Carey, just like many others in scriptures, like Isaiah when he says, send me, I will go. William Carey said, I will go to India. He answered the call. He left the meeting and went home to his wife and told her the great news that they would be packing up everything and moving to India. I'm sure her words in 2025 would be, you're crazy. Because that was her attitude. He wrote a letter to his father. He wanted to deliver it in person, but he wasn't able, and he sent it, and it is probably a good thing, because his father's response was, you're crazy. And Dolly would not budge. She was not going to go to India. But William finally convinced his wife to allow Felix, the oldest son, to go with him. So William, Felix, John, and his family were going to go to India. On the first ship that they were going to catch to go to India, it fell through, partly because Britain was at war with the French, and French had pirates that were set up, and they would ransack the boats that would come by it that were the British boats. They allowed piracy to go on through the ports. So first, the captain of the ship said, we need a convoy to be safe, to be able to get past these French ships. And then he looked at the men later and said, I'm sorry, I just received a note. I'm not going to be able to take you with me at all. In questioning why, it appeared that John Thomas, doctor, had debts in England, and he had not paid them. And as a result, someone who he owed money to sent a message to the captain and let him know he would be losing his captain's license if he transported the men. So they didn't transport the men, but his wife and his daughters went along alone as they waited for another boat. The Crown Princessa Maria This was William Carey's journey to India. It was on this ship, and it approximately took 5 months. He left England on June 13, 1793, and he arrived in Calcutta in November the 11th, 1793. On the boat and on their trip, he had two funerals that he had to do, a raging storm, and a long period of time from when they were in port to be able to get to where they needed. In fact, they had to be kind of sneaky, and they had to get out of the boat before they declared everything on the ship, because they were not approved by the British government to be in India. And if they knew missionaries were in India, that could possibly hinder the trade with the Indian people. They didn't want that, so they never approved missionaries to go. Now, the Indian mission, that didn't take as long as I thought it would. The Indian mission, a lot of moving around, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of walking by faith. When they got to Calcutta, they found Dr. Thomas's wife and daughter. They had rented a house there that was extravagant, that was very nice. And being there for a little while, William Carey realized that they can't live like this when they're over here, especially doing missionary work. They introduced him to one of the men who professed faith, but he would not be baptized. He would not eat with people. He would not do these things, because there was a system called a caste system, that if the Hindu people broke, they were disowned by everyone else in their tribes. So he introduced them to a man by the name of Ram Bhasha, who did profess faith, but again, he did not break the caste system. They went to a place called Bandel, but they were running out of money there. And as a result, they decided to sell some items. And they had already planned, once they sold some items, they would have a lot of money. But the problem was the items that they initially thought were going to be worth a lot of money were not worth near as much as what they thought they were. So they decided to go back to Calcutta, as William Carey thought he had a job waiting for them. They go back. John Thomas and his family get in that house. William Carey finds himself homeless with no job. They get in another place that was probably worse than their first home when they were in England. But thankfully, Ram Bhasha gets them a place in a town called Deshavar. But they needed money to get there. They had this land waiting for them that they could live rent-free. He got there, it was his uncle's place, but they could get there, but they needed money to be able to travel there. And finally, William Carey decided, we have set aside money for a mission station. And it was the money that they had gained and raised. And the Dr. Thomas had the money, but they were not to touch that money until what? Until they were ready to set up a mission station. Well, William Carey realized that he would need that money to travel there. They would go set up the mission station there. And he went to John Thomas's home, where he found out that he was living in luxury. He had spent all the money that they had and borrowed more money in the name of the Mission Society and spent it as well. They had nothing else left. I don't know what happened, but I guess afterwards he felt bad about it. And to his credit, he actually went and borrowed enough money in order for William Carey to get to where he needed to go, to Deshavar. Once he arrived there, he had a piece of land that he could work, but there were no people there. There was one man that lived in a brick house there, and his name was Charles Short. And he offered them to stay there while they built a shelter, while they worked the fields, but nobody else was there to witness to. No one was there to preach the gospel to, because there had been 20 men that were killed by tigers in that area. And everyone left. And yet, William Carey was supposed to build a home there. And they worked with one eye looking for tigers the entire time, I'm sure. Then God's providence struck again. Think about how many moves this has been since he's been in India. God's providence struck again. And because of John Thompson, who you may think is the villain, but God uses him to do great things as well. Because of him, William Carey is offered a job to be a manager of a factory at an indigo plant. And so this is in a place called Madhubuti. And he gets hired there and he's able to work as the manager of this indigo plant. But indigo can only be harvested and done so little time during the day and also so many months out of the year. So that left him plenty of time with a steady income coming in to translate the Bible into the native tongue of the people. And that's what he did. He worked, he translated, he paid for his missionary efforts. But it was, everything seemed to be going great, and everything seemed to be as if the Lord had started to bless, until his wife and children began to get sick. Then Peter, his youngest boy, ended up dying there. How devastating would it be to have to go through the loss of your third child? But now you're in a foreign land, and his young boy dies, and there is no one that is willing to help bury the child. Because of the caste system, the Indian people would not touch the body of a dead person. They would not touch his body. They would not build a coffin for him. They would not help in any way. Finally, they did find a Muslim man that built the coffin for them, and William Carey had to bury his own son himself on the mission field. This caused tremendous heartache to both of them. Dolly mentally broke down completely at this point, was unsuitable, and William became lonely. He couldn't speak to his wife anymore. He had nobody to help him. It was him and his son Felix. He was completely lonely. All the letters he had sent to the missionary board or the mission in England, they never wrote back. He never got a letter, and guess what? They never received his letters either. They were all intercepted the entire time. Finding himself completely alone, again, the providence of God, one day, a man walks up to him by the name of William Ward as another missionary coming to support him and help him. In fact, he wasn't the only missionary. There were other missionaries. And he asked them to move to Serampore, or Serampore. And they are known as the Serampore Trio, and it consists of William Carey, Joshua Marshman and his wife, and William Ward. Joshua Marshman and his wife were teachers. They developed schools there. And William Ward was actually a printer. He brought a printing press that helped with the New Testament that was already translated. They remained there in Serampore for his entire time in the mission field. In the year 1800, final thing that had not yet happened, finally happened. 7 years in his ministry, 7 years of witnessing to the people, finally, someone was saved. A man by the name of Krishna Pal took his daughter to a pool area where he fell and he dislocated his shoulder. In tremendous pain, they went to the missionary society, the mission station. They found a doctor there, Dr. John Thomas. Remember the villain of the story? Dr. John Thomas went, tied him to a tree, and put his arm back in socket, and also witnessed to him about a greater need for his soul. It was because of that event, that faithful moment, that he and his friend began to come to a couple of the services that William Carey was held holding. And he came for a couple weeks, till one day, he ate dinner with them. One night. I said, well, what's the big deal about that? He broke the caste system that was so against the people in the community. When the others found out that he and his friend ate with them, the wife of his friend left him, wife and family left him. The wife of Krishna Powell stayed with him, and his daughter, who was arranged for a different marriage, had an arranged marriage, that was canceled, and they put them in jail. William had pulled some strings to get them out of jail for the period of time. And in doing so, they were outcasts. But Krishna Powell wanted to be baptized. Six of them, including his family, was saved. But only he was baptized at first. There was one other that was baptized that day, and that was William Carey's son, Felix. So he baptized his first convert and his son on the same day. God continued to bless in their ministry. God continued to bless in all the things they were doing. And William Carey translated the entire Bible into Bengali, into Odai, into Assamese, into Hindi, into Marathi, into Sanskrit. Supervised translations of the Bible or parts of it in over 30 Indian language and dialects. He created schools. They founded the Serampore College in 1818, which still exists to this day. They strongly advocated for education of boys and girls, including women who had been shunned before. He fought against social reforms. There was the Hindu practice of sati. Has anybody ever heard of that? When the husband would die, they would wrap the husband up and put him on a bed of sticks and things, and they would take the wife that was living, lay her on top of him, and burn her dead. It was her duty to die with her husband. Many of the women did that willingly. Many of the women did not want to do it willingly. They refused to do it, and they were forced to be laid upon them. Set on fire. William Carey fought for years and years and years to cause that to cease, to outlaw that. And finally, the British government, through the help of the society in England, caused them to stop that. In fact, William Carey had the privilege to be able to translate the cease and desist order from the British government. So that he was the one that translated that to the people's language so they would stop doing it. He also was able to stop them from doing infanticide, which is where to worship false gods they would throw infants and offer them to crocodiles, kill them. He promoted science and agriculture. He was a founding member of the Horticultural Society of India, which still exists today as well. He created the first Bengali dictionary. He produced grammars for Sanskrit, Bengali, and many other languages. But he primarily was a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ and shared the gospel with people. He had built a tremendous printing press, library, manuscripts, and one day it all burned. Just want to give you this little antidote. It all burned. And when the people in England found out that it burned, they went to the churches to raise the money. It would have been a massive amount of money. And Andrew Fuller had to write within days to Baptist churches that were trying to give, tell them not to send any more money because they had raised so much money in such a short time that they were able to fully recover. Obviously not the manuscripts and things, which he worked again to do. They were able to fully recover these things. As a result of that, when people found out about his labors, about all the things that happened, and they gave the money, do you want to know one of the things they wanted? They wanted a picture of William Carey. He didn't want a picture taken of him. But the advice of people, they sent a painter there who painted the picture of William Carey and his bald head. And many people hung that up in their churches, in their homes, in their studies. It's this great missionary persevered for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All this, translator, a teacher, a scientist, a reformer, a visionary, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of this from a poor English shoemaker who believed the words that he spoke to the people when he said, expect great things from God, tempt great things for God. I think this story of William Carey shines forth and shows over and over and over again the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the things that happened in his life, the way that God took care of him, and the way that this opportunity opened up, and this opportunity opened up, all you can see is the perfect providence of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in his life. You see the perseverance that he had for the gospel. And it reminds you of the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. That he endures all things for the elect's sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, of whom the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We should be ever mindful of our mission field, folks. How weak do I feel, and probably you too, sharing the gospel with others when it's so easy to do in our day. And yet this man put everything on the line time and time again. Gospel. He lost children. He lost his wife. In fact, he lost two wives. Yet he remained faithful, persevered. And in doing all these things and all these contributions to the Indian people that are still benefited from today because of it, in doing all this, did he want a pat on the back? Did he want credit for all this? Did he want to be lifted up and praised? Did he want people hanging his picture up in their rooms and their living rooms and their churches? You tell me. As I give you this last story, and we close. William Carey suffered a couple strokes, and on his deathbed, he received a visitor by the name of Alexander Duff. And when he came, they talked, and they talked about all the stories, and they talked about all the things that William Carey had done, and he asked all these questions of William Carey. But he didn't want to stay too long, because he knew that William Carey, at that point, would tire easily, and he couldn't have company for very long. So he began to leave, and it says, as he started to walk toward the door, William sat up in his bed and called him back, Mr. Duff. He said in a feeble voice, you have been speaking about William Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about William Carey. Speak only about William Carey's Savior. May we work tirelessly for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in the end, only want people to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. I know that was a long story, and I've got to be honest, that didn't even cover a lot of that. I mean, how can you condense this man's life into a half an hour? We did our best, and I pray that even though I talked a lot about William Carey, I hope you leave here not concerned as much about him, although inspired and although encouraged by such a great cloud of witness, I pray more so that you see what a great Savior we have in His providence, in His power, and in His grace. We'll be